Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we just want to read a few verses here. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That's an astounding statement. When you read that, when you think about that, that's true, because my thoughts before salvation were really perverted and twisted, distorted, religious, and all the other things you could say in my relationship, you know, to people and even to what I thought about God. And then when you get saved, you find out that your heart has changed and you find that your mind begins to be changed little by little. And it's like God's telling you things and revealing things to you in order to change the way you think. Isn't that true? Because, you know, we probably back in the time before salvation heard a few scriptures, went to church now and then, well, it was the holiday, you know, a few holidays that you may have went and you heard a message and you probably picked up a few little things, religious statements, and you probably read a few scriptures and you thought something, you thought you knew what they said. But then God reveals to you later that what you thought he said wasn't what he said. It was humanistic, it was emotional, it was man's interpretation, but it wasn't really what God said. And then you begin to get a revelation that God does think quite different than we do. His thoughts are much different than our thoughts are, and his ways are much better than ours and different than ours. And so he says in the next verse, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall." So he's given an example of how the rain comes and produces some fruit. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, isn't that something to think about there? That my word, God's word, will go forth out of his mouth, and it shall not return void. So when God speaks something, it is something that is divine, it is something that is eternal, powerful, life-changing, and it happens. Whether it's a prophecy, an anointed prayer, a word that's spoken that God has given you, because you can say a lot of things, nothing ever happens. You can pray a lot of things and things don't happen. But there's a time that something that God puts in your heart, and you know that's God without a shadow of a doubt, and it's explosive, it's powerful, it's life-changing. You don't see necessarily results right away, but you know in your heart something different has happened. And it won't return void. It might take a week, it might take a month, it might take it 3 months, year, 2 years, 5 years. I don't know how long it's going to take. But it will accomplish what God sent it to accomplish. Again, you see that through all the prophecies. So now if you turn with me from there over to the New Testament in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. And there's a verse there that we probably know very well. Which would that be? Would that be verse 19? No, it'll be verse 13. Okay. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Well, that's a pretty good statement. I can do some things, all things, on my own. Nope. Through Christ, who enables, strengthens me, and empowers me. Do you believe that? Okay, let's talk about this tonight. The I can do attitude. We'll key off last week. The I can do attitude. I want that in this church. I want that in every one of our hearts. The I can attitude. Because so often we're saying, "I can't. It's too hard. It's too difficult." Or we're saying, "God can't do that." And that is really a pessimistic attitude. It's really not something that you would say that is positive. It's not something that you would say is edifying. It tears down. It just doesn't work. God wants us to have this kind of attitude. Whatever it is. Now, I mean, you can get down to things that I can repent of my sin because he's the one that's convicted me to do that. I can take up a cross and bear it. I know we don't always want to, but I can do that. But I can't do it on my own. But I can do it through Him who strengthens me. And He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And see, we're always thinking, I can't do that, or God can't do that. And we've always got this little negative mindset about us that I don't know about that. And here we go again about, you know, we're trying to, you know, tell God what to think, and we're going in a different direction because we've been so programmed to go that way. It's always been the negative, where people seem to be indifferent towards what God says you really can do. Now, I'm not saying here that you can just, you know, you can go out there and just do anything off a whim. But this is something that is, you can only do it through Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you have the potential of doing what He asks you to do, what He leads you into, what He anoints you to do. You have that potential. Many Christians never come up to their highest potential. They never come up to the place that God really wants them to be in life. I often have thought about this, that a lot of people have not really entered into the complete, perfect will that God has for their life. That they live on a lower standard. They live in a place where they just, you know, they're satisfied with where they are, not realizing that God is saying, come on, you can do more, you can do better, I've got something for you. We can be a light to this world. We can conquer. And that's what He's talking about here. And see, Romans chapter 12 tells us after we have been saved that there's something we're supposed to do. And the thing that we're supposed to do is realize that we need a change in attitude. Because our heart's been saved doesn't mean that our mind has been saved. There's something that's got to take place. I know I say it a lot, but you can't say it enough. I really mean that. You cannot say it enough because there's too many other things influencing our mind. And our minds need to be renewed. They need to be transformed so we can think about God's will. Maybe we're not there yet to be able to apply it in our life, but we need to meditate upon it and see this is His will and allow it to absorb in our lives because we need an attitude change. We need a change of habits in our life. The pattern of our life was going really down this way, and God says, whoa, I want you to go in a different direction. I want you to change the way you think about life. I want you to change the way you think about what God requires of you. I want you to change the way you think about everything that goes on in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, with other people. I want you to start thinking the way God wants you to think. Now, I know it's difficult, and I know it's hard, and I know there are obstacles, and I know there's problems, I know there's offenses, I know all of those things. But at the same time, there's something there that God is saying to us, you don't have to be negative. You don't have to be that way. You can have your mind set up on God. How do you see this? How do you look at this? What do you want me to do? What can I say? What can I have in my heart that you show me as I spend time with you to pray? Can you give me something that I can pray that I know that is from you? Because the flesh produces flesh. The flesh produces corruption. It's the Spirit that produces change and eternal life. And I don't want to get in the flesh. Because a man can't begin in faith and then be perfected in the flesh. God forbid that that would happen. You've got to be relying upon the Lord and trusting in Him. So, I mean, basically, there's such a God wants us to change that selfish attitude we have. And our ways of thinking about things and about ourselves. And we always, you know, what is advantageous to me? What is gain for me? What can I get out of this? God wants us to have a changed mind. And so that means there has to be a disciplined mind. And that, you know, I know from my old lifestyle that I had not a disciplined mind. I had a lazy mind, selfish mind. I mean, I dwelled on things that were things that, you know, that benefited me, what I wanted. But after I got saved, I realized that there was the battle waged in the mind. This is a battlefield up here. The thoughts, the thinking patterns, and the habits, what you think about when you look at somebody, what you see and how you ran with those thoughts. And you allow those things to be the thing that captivates your attention and control your life. And then you get to a place, as a Christian, you realize, I don't have to think that way no more. I mean, I don't have to think, you know, with bitterness, and I don't have to think with selfishness, and I don't have to think with greediness, and I don't have to think, you know, how I can hurt somebody else or get them back or stab them in the back somewhere. You know, things like that you think about. How you can hurt somebody. You don't have to think that way no more. You can think differently. Because God wants that to happen in your life. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 tells us, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, cast down imaginations, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Back to thoughts again. And there in the context is telling them about, as you preach the gospel, people's minds are so bound with so many various views about God and religion and humanism and on, that when you preach the gospel, when you're preaching that gospel, you're pulling down strongholds. Because people, the word's able to pierce into their mind and the way they think and make them begin to say, I've never heard that before. It jogs them and it makes them begin to contemplate. That's why people get saved. Because it goes through there and it goes down into the heart and convicts. But at the same time, the principle applies to us also as Christians to take control over your mind. And that was the biggest revelation I had after I got saved. That I could control my thoughts. I mean, that was a huge thing. Maybe so, well, that's duh. You know, go ahead. Well, I was duh. So I needed to have that revelation to me. And when it came, it was like a light bulb went off and I thought, man, that's true. And you go back and look how you did control your thoughts before, but they were wrong. And you realize that you now could do that differently. That you could put out of your mind those things that were not good. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the evil, and the wickedness. You could cast them down. You could overcome those things. And when you begin to apply that, your mind became more disciplined. You begin to memorize scriptures. You begin to think about them. And you begin to quote these things. And before you know it, your mind began to become free. Liberated. Where you were able to walk in a peace and joy, a mental comfort in your mind, and you knew that you were in control through Jesus Christ and that you didn't have to let all these things bombarding your attention through the eye gate, through the ear gate, and on to control you no more. That you could turn away from those things and that you could shut the door, and you could cast them down, and that you could have victory in your life. So it's just, you can discipline your thought life, because whoever controls your thought life controls you. And it's so simple. Because if you can control somebody's thinking patterns and what they think, how they think, what they think about, if you can control that, you can bring them into captivity. That's what dictators do. Communism does. I mean, that's what the devil does. He wants to bring your mind into that place where he is able to control your mind. I mean, this political correctness today, making people afraid to be able to say anything about, you know, certain lifestyles. That you can't say that because, you know, that hurts somebody's feelings. They don't care what you know, that as Christians, you know, y'all shut up, you can't say nothing. They don't care if that hurts your feelings. All they care about is that, you know, that they want to be able to do and say anything they want to, and these thought policemen are going around and they're trying to point their fingers at everybody and bring them under some kind of fear. Fear is always the thing that captivates somebody. Fear can be a terrible thing, and that's why you're only to fear God, not man. And to stand for your liberty. People have died for that. And again, everyone who controls your thought life controls you. They control your whole life. And that's what we have to realize when it comes to our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, give no place to the devil. Actually, a little freer translation, give no position to the devil. Which is saying, if you give the devil a position, it's like warfare. If you give him a better position, he's going to be able to advance against you and to overthrow you. So don't give him any position in your mental thinking, in your process of thoughts. Don't give him a place there with something that you're negative about, whatever it may be, whether it's angry or whether it's lust or whether it's just fear. If you give place to those things and you think about them a lot and you feed them, then they're going to control you. So you got to learn to shut those things down, and you can do that. I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can discipline my mind. I can cast those thoughts out. I can stand against those things, and I can win this war. I can do it through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I want to have that I can do attitude. Because if we don't have that, then we're going to have I can't. The very opposite. And if you have that, then it's not going to work for you. And then you're going to blame God and wonder why it's not working. Think, well, you know, whereas God is there. God has given you everything you need to do it, which we'll see in a minute. I mean, 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, swallow up. And the only way the devil can get to you is if he can get into your mind and begin to cause you to see things, hear things, or circumstances or whatever. He uses all of those things to bring the stress, the anxiety, the fear, and everything, and begin to bombard your mind. People today are afraid, but they're scared of the political situation. They're scared of health care. They're scared of what's going to happen tomorrow with the financial situation. People are scared, and they're driven by that fear. Well, I mean, isn't God in control still? We might have to go through some hard times, but He'll bring us out into a wealthy place. He'll take care of us. I mean, we have to have that. I mean, we went through the 70s, at least I did. I mean, some of y'all didn't, but some of us did. We made it. And we will make it all the way through. The Lord's coming back. And He's going to preserve His people, and He's going to keep us to the end. But the devil's seeking to control your mind and your life. Why? Because he wants to overcome you and defeat you. And that's what he does. He'll offer you a whole lot of things in order to get into your life. He'll offer you the health care package. He'll offer you, he'll try to give you anything he can, just a little bit of candy, in order to get you, lure you in and offer you something. And once he gets you there, he'll hold you captive the rest of your life. Isn't that what they've done as far as the political situation? Dictators do it all the time. We're going to give you all this. We're going to do all this. We're going to tax the rich, take all the money, and we're going to give it to you. And yeah. Then when all the rich go bankrupt, then they don't have nothing. I mean, it's just foolish, and people wonder what's going on here. But they fall right into the trap because they're greedy. And the devil appeals to all those things. You see, the devil gets into your mind, he'll ruin it. He'll ruin your life. In John chapter 13, let me give you an example. John 13. This is a man. This man here has a name. His name's Judas. You keep on thinking about that other one. You'll never figure it out. That's negative, isn't it? John chapter 13. Here we are in John 13. It's about Judas Iscariot. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who put it into Judas's heart? Who did that? What allowed that to happen? Can you answer that question? How was the devil able to put that into Judas's heart? He couldn't do it arbitrarily. So James 1 tells us a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and tempted and enticed. It brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Don't be deceived about that. So Judas had a problem, and his problem was covetousness. Remember, he was the guy who carried the bank bag. He carried the offering and the money. And he had a problem with money. And that thing right there, the devil put something in his mind in order to lure him and entice him and to grab hold of him. And he went down big time. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We know the end of that story. But see, that's how the devil works. He finds something, he knows some things, he just goes about roaming, finding that little weak area of your life, whether it's lust or whether it's pornography or whether it's jealousy or envy or strife or anger, whatever it is, and he'll play on your mind in that area. Buddy, he knows how to play the piano. He knows how to get he knows your which string makes you really just twing. He knows how to get you. And he'll play on you all he can in order to control your life, because his objective is to destroy your life. He came to kill, steal, and to destroy. He wants to rob you. But see, it's your mind. God gave it to you. And this is a powerful thing, because it tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Back to thinking again. So if I'm obsessed with thinking about something, and that can be partly because of a sinful nature, and it can be partly because the devil and all the circumstances you're around, the devil uses those in order to feed you more. And you find yourself start thinking about those things. And you find that the devil gets into your life. How well do you depend on your attitude? How well do you depend on it? You know, I depend on it a lot, because I know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I watch my attitude. I don't do good all the time on that, but I try to watch it. I walk away sometimes and just frustrated. Do you? And I know that my attitude is very important, because I know it affects my relationship with God. I know it affects my relationship with other people. And I know that it's so easy to get somebody upset. So easy to pull somebody's chain. So easy to get somebody angry, frustrated. Doesn't take much sometimes from people. And sometimes it can be, you can do real good until the end of the day, you're tired. Well, and it can be hard. You get, you know, you had a long day, you're driving back home with a lot of traffic, and it's just, you're weary. Well, that's, the devil knows that. He's watching. Because he knows when to come into your life. You're just sitting there just waiting for the opportunities, watching your actions and everything else. And so, you see, we've got to be very, very careful about our attitude. And we can control our thoughts. In Numbers chapter 13, we're very familiar with this too in the context of about verse 32 there, when they sent out the spies, they came back, and you know the whole scenario. And the 10 came back, and they were negative, but there were two that said, you know, we can do this. But see, the 10 were looking at what? They saw that these giants were there, and they began to become afraid. The circumstances made them afraid. It was like going down a highway and seeing all the billboards that the politicians and the government's coming after you. The giants are after you. They're coming to take everything that you got, control your whole life, and you start becoming afraid. But these were two men called Caleb and Joshua. These two men said, whoa, we are well able to overcome. Is that an I can do attitude? Yeah. I can do it because why could they say that? What was the basis of them being able? It wasn't their own. Well, you can't say that, you know, Joshua was 9 feet tall and 360 pounds. You know, you can't say that. Just God told them. They knew what God's will was. Their thoughts came into line with God's thoughts. He said, I've given you this land, it's yours, go in and take it. He told them that. They were just going to have to spy it out, just check it out a little bit. So that they could go in. And these two men kept their attitude straight, didn't they? There was a discipline in their life. And because of that, they didn't allow themselves to be defeated by that. And so you can see fear controlled their mind and paralyzed faith, because that's what happens. Fear paralyzes. It is. It grips you. It just takes control of you. You find yourself obsessed with it, and you're in a frenzy about it and anxious about it. And it just controls your life. We've all been there at times in the various things that we go through. And that's what you got. Because who is influencing your mind? Right now, I mean, in this past week or so, who's influencing your mind? Because everything you think about something you have, why is it everybody's waiting for the other shoe to drop? Always waiting for something negative to happen. Just waiting, you know, always saying, well, you know, and you're negative about it. You see something and you think negative about it. Don't tell me you don't, because I mean, that's happened two or three times a day already. Who are you talking about? Me? You think, but that wasn't the way it was. It's like God said, you're going to teach on this, you better get this straight. Well, I need it just as much as anybody else does. Because who's influencing your mind? Because everything you give your mind to has a way of coming into your life and influencing you. News media, Hollywood, can they influence you? You can watch some real good, even I found this out. I mean, you can watch, and I like good entertainment. I really do. I enjoy it. I'm not obsessed with it, but I enjoy it. But I find that sometimes you find it's kind of humanistic. It's not always has an in-depth. Sometimes there are moral principles in there, but there's not an in-depth Christian viewpoint. And they can have an influence on your life if you're not careful. And you begin to get to the place where you begin to think that way. And you think that, well, that's pretty good stuff. But it's not. And then you think about what friends are influencing you? Does music influence you? Well, certainly it does. And we're not going to go into there and try to make a big deal out of it, but it influences the way you think. I know back in my days when I was a young kid and all the, you know, Chubby Checker and the Fats Domino and Elvis Presley and all the other, Billy, and we could probably name a whole lot of them in all songs, and some of them, I mean, it was a whole lot better than this day. I was filth today, and some of that had a lot of innuendo in it. And boy, it made your heart twitterbate in a wrong kind of way. It stirred your lust up, made you want to be with your honey, and, you know, it wasn't just the dancing apart, you know, close, man, I want to hug you, and I want all that. I'm sorry if that's bothering some of y'all. But it made you want to do that, so it influenced your mind. And all of the, you know, the a little Brill cream, a little dab will do you. So everybody go out and buy Brill Cream and slick their hair down, and everybody wanted to look like it. Or you had those Wyatt Earp pants that were striped, everybody wanted to put on and look like Wyatt Earp. That's just old stuff here now. It's all the fashions, the way. Hey, it ain't no difference today when you look on the TV and they tell you about all this stuff and enhances your life in certain ways. And it tries to influence you. I found that, you know, I can do all things through Christ who enables my life. He's the one that does everything I need. He'll always be with me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so you see, your mind is influenced. I mean, let me give you an example. Global warming. Well, let's say it this way. The global warming hoax. Big time now. I mean, it's even come out. We've been saying it for years. It's just a big farce. The only global warming that will ever happen is written in the Bible, and that's when God melts this earth. That'll come. I guarantee you that. And when they start saying that, we'll say, you're right on. Amen. But they're not going to say that because they're anti-Christian. So they're concerned about the polar bears. That one commercial they had, the polar bears falling out of the sky. And all the kids say, oh, Mama, the polar bears are dying. It influenced their mind. I mean, it's funny. It's absurd. Well, you remember when George Bush was in office, how the New York Times constantly were talking about the deaths in Iraq? Constantly bombarding, how many people were dying and dying, and how bad it was. What happened when he left office? What happened? In the last 8 months, 600 dead have grown to nearly 1,000. If pertinent facts allowed website viewers to develop their own impression and opinions, which was the supposed purpose of the casualties of war, then the New York Times has an opportunity to actively renege the public and re-engage the public in forming independent opinion by monitoring and reporting in an interactive way the sharp increase in statistical military deaths related data. For instance, readers may be interested to know that the 7 years and 4 months preceding Obama's 8-month surge, 7 deaths per month took place. However, in 8 months, those figures grew almost 39 deaths per month, which corresponds to a 450% increase in military lives lost. Now, they're not reporting that. If the last 8 months are any indication of what's ahead, the Obama years' casualties of war has the potential to be even more damaging to Obama's presidency than the New York Times 7-year narrative on Bush in Iraq. They're not reporting. My point: what you hear has an effect upon your mind. And what you don't hear does too, because you're not hearing the truth. Now, is it possible to believe a lie?
It absolutely is.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And when I came to the Lord, I believed a whole lot of lies about God. I was deceived about a lot of things, and so were you. Until you got saved and God began to wash and cleanse you and sanctify you and begin to go deeper into your life and to show you some of these things. And so 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says that you can believe a lie. It warns us about how the devil, the Satan himself is going to come in the last days, and this is going to be something that's going to be a big promotion to the thought processes of men. And we see that today with all that's going on in the media, educational system, sex education, you know the drill. It's out there. It's right before our eyes. So it says this in verse 10 about in 2 Thessalonians 2, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Why would they want to receive that? That they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. People who believe in global warming, people who believe in evolution, and people who believe in lies have delusion in their life. They're delusional. They are deceived. The prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience controls what they think. Because they don't want Christianity in there. They don't want creation in school. They don't want abstinence in school. They want to keep that out because what they want to do is brainwash. What they want to do is influence your thinking in the way, you know, what you think about certain things. And it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so a lie will let you have pleasure. But the end of a lie is judgment. That's what happens to people who believe that way. So you see this in Numbers 13. Those who believed the circumstances and saw the giants were chose to believe what that said to their mind rather than to stay with what God's Word said. They let what they see control them. Now, sometimes we see negative circumstances, but that's not supposed to what controls what you think. What does God have to say about the situation? That's what should control your mind, not what you see. Because it always goes back to this thing of faith. And so the truth is that God had told those people, you can go into that land. And two people had, I can't attitude. And others didn't. And the 10 that didn't have that had I can't attitude influenced the whole camp, and they began to murmur, and God brought judgment upon them. Because they believed the lie. They believed the news media of the day, which was the 10 who started off, you know, the 10 men who went in there. They were the local, you know, town criers, and they just spread the news all through the camp. Everybody began to murmur and complain, and everybody fell, except two men stood up. And that's what's important. And God said, you can do all of these things. We are well able to overcome. I want us to have the I can do attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what problem is too difficult for God? I mean, I'm being realistic about this. I mean, what is too difficult for God as far as what he says? I mean, can God raise the dead? He can if he wants to. I mean, you don't see it a lot, but it does happen. It's happened. Can God heal the blind? Can the lame walk again? Can God save somebody? Well, certainly he can. Can he save the worst, vilest creature in the world and lift them up into heavenly places? Well, all of us, Paul says he was the chief of sinners. I think we're all trying to run for the chief of the clan. But Paul was a murderer. He was killing Christians. God saved him. What about Rahab the harlot? What about people like that? What about that woman in Luke chapter 7 and 8 there, a woman that had, she had some bad problems in her life. Did God save her? He said, cast 17. Is that a Mary Magdalene? Well, he can do that. So can God do those things? I mean, what is too difficult? Is discouragement too difficult for God to be able to encourage you? Is despair so bad that God cannot give you hope? Then why is it that we have this I can't attitude? Why? Is it because of what we're listening to? Is it because we don't believe that really God can do these things, and we're just so used to it? We hear it so much that it doesn't really mean anything to us no more, because maybe we don't see, where is God at? I don't see anything happening. Give it time, folks. A lot of things going on you don't see. But it's happening. And God's doing the work. He's just going deeper into the hearts of people, and he's just bringing things out. And boy, when he's got some cleaned up stuff going on, we don't know what might happen. I mean, heaven come down and glory fill your soul. Something good's going to happen. But what about fear and worry? Can God deal with that in your life? Well, certainly he can. I mean, if you've got the anxiety and the stress, I mean, people, the world can bring a lot of stress upon you. And stress is a killer. It's called a silent killer. And you just got to get to the place you realize, I ain't allowing this in my life. Because this is the devil's subtle way of getting into to get you in a frenzy in order to be able to get into your life, to captivate you, to make you just be obsessed with all of this in your life to the point you can't even breathe. You can't even praise God. There's no victory. There's no peace. There's no joy. That's what the devil wants, because there he destroys your life. What about your financial problems? Has God got a solution? Absolutely. God has a solution. I don't care how bad your problem is, I believe God's got an answer. That's an I can't attitude. See, I don't know if it's possible. God can do it. He can turn your circumstances around just with one little word, a little bit of wisdom, something you never thought about. God can reach right in there and do something and change something. I mean, a long lost, distant 950-year-old aunt could die and leave you $1 million. See, at least I gave her a long life. That can happen. Can't it? And you think, I never thought this would happen. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'll take care of you. And I guarantee God's going to do it if you have an I can do attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about your family? Can God save your family? I know. Look, don't look at them. I mean, don't look at the circumstances. My Lord. You look at them and you think, it's terrible. But don't look at that. Go back and get the baby albums out. Look at them when they were a baby. Do something like that. Or put their picture up on the wall and put a scripture on them. God's going to get you. I know that doesn't say that in scripture, God's going to get you, but that's just a freer interpretation. That's all you got to do. Just have that I can believe attitude. Because Acts 16:31 says, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And all right, that gives us something to grab hold of. And don't grow weary over this. Because God's going to do something. Whatever he has to do to bring him to that, let it be so. And we might not like that side of it, but I'd rather see him in heaven than hell. That's the way I see about it. So the negative attitude, I can't, affects what God is saying to your mind. Because if that's the attitude you have when God says something, I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. How can God say anything to you? You're sitting there saying, I can't, 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 I can't. What are you saying? I mean, you're talking in tongues. You can. Are you a Christian? Then you can. And see, when you're thinking negative, then what you're doing is you're hindering the anointing of God to be able to touch your heart. Because there's something inside of you called an attitude. And it's creating a problem. So if you approach God with a negative attitude and you're sour, what do you think is going to happen? Lord, I came in here to tell you about how bad everybody is. I came in here, I'm going to tell you something right now. Well, God's ear is not so, heavy that he cannot hear. His arm is not so short that he cannot reach down and grab you. But it's your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from you and your God. See, the problem a lot of times is this subtle, sinful attitude. It's hard to identify in people's lives. Sometimes you can see it because some people wear their feelings on their sleeves. Or their attitudes are manifested outwardly. That's what that means. Some people hide them better than others. But some people are not real good at it all. They're not. I can see through them so quick. I mean, I just think I can walk in the building and I can point out for 5 people within seconds just looking at them. I can tell they got a bad attitude. So you can do that. I can do all things to Christ that strengthens me. And sometimes when I come in here and I got a bad attitude, I can't see nothing. I can't see the forest for the trees. But if you're just in tune with God, you can pick it up. And you know that yourself, because sometimes you look at somebody and think, man, they're not doing, don't you go say, you're doing okay? So they probably say, I'm doing real good. God's faithful. Okay, I just wanted to ask. I'll be praying for you because you know something, right? But they don't want to tell you because that's an overcomer. What overcomers do. So if you approach God with a sour attitude, you're going to miss what he's saying. You have to deal with that in your life. Because I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where you approach God with a sour attitude, God says, I'm going to bless you because you're sour. I don't see that. It's a different thing, isn't it? But you realize this, that you have to come, sometimes you find yourself, well have you ever come to church with a maladjusted attitude? And what did you get out of the message? What did you get out of the worship? Maybe say it a little better. Let me say it more positive. What did you give? What did you give while you were there? Did you give worship and honor to God and praise to him? Did you get anything out of it? I mean, that's a question. Did you get? You probably did. You walked out of here and somebody said, boy, that was good. That was a good message. And other people said, I thought that was terrible. It happens. Because one thing was said that just kicked you right square in the gut. And it made you stop and think about something, and it just, you started journeying down this road. Why is he picking on me? And you missed what God was going to say that was better. Yep. Okay. And so, you come to church and says, I can't worship. I can't hear. I can't fellowship. I can do all things. I got an I can do attitude. You say, well, you mean tell me you shouldn't come to church? You got a bad attitude? No, I think you ought to come to church with the worst attitude you got, and while you're here, get it adjusted. That's what I, because I mean, how many times have you come and you had a bad day and everything went wrong? You came in here, and just the first few songs, you think, oh. And before the praise was over with, thank God you got free so I could get up and say something. Because I don't want to plow through the rocks. I mean, the zone leader is supposed to make it easy to plow. If he doesn't, it creates a problem for me. And I don't like it. But that's what God wants to do. Can God help you and me? Well, then do we want to be helped? I want an I can do attitude. I can believe, I can trust, I can overcome, I can conquer, I can because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God is faithful and not allow any temptation to come that you cannot be able to escape or bear it. Whew. Can you? I mean, can God deliver you? Yes, he can. 1 Corinthians 10:13, can you escape the temptations? Yes, you can. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Whatever you're going through is not bigger than God. It's bigger than you, but it ain't bigger than God in you. And God in you will cause you to rise up above it and overcome it if you would but have an I can do attitude. All things through Christ who enables me. The word strengthen is rooted to the word dunamis, which means to enable, to give power to. He lifts us up in a higher place. So who is trying to stop you? Who is trying to stop you from escaping? Who is it that doesn't want you to get free from the negative thought processes, the anxieties and the fears and the discouragements and despair? Who is it that doesn't want you to be liberated? It's the devil. That's exactly who it is. It's a spirit that's trying to hold you captive because it doesn't want you free. It wants to keep you into bondage because John 10:10, he's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's a robber. And he ain't no Jesse James. He's worse. He's the most wicked robber there is. He ain't no Robin Hood. He is a thief and a murderer and a liar. And he'll do everything he can to destroy your life. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I like that part of that verse because that's what he wants for me. What can I do? What can I do? It's a question. You knew that. You went to school and learned that. What can I do through Christ who strengthens me? What can I overcome? Well, 1 Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. That's what I can do. Did you hear that? A simple phrase, all things that pertain to what God is revealing to me. I can conquer, I can overcome, I can deal with these things, I can do that. I might need some support, I might need some help, I certainly need God in my life, and I certainly need an I can attitude, and I can do it. It's not going to always be easy, but I can get through this. Can I? Amen. Because when you look at the examples in the Bible, people have gotten through some of the most difficult things you can ever see. I mean, temptations to give in to anger, to give in to lust, to give in to covetousness, to give in to fear or the worry. I mean, you don't have to give in to them. The temptation's going to be there. You never, not a day's going to go by, you're not tempted in some way like that. But you don't have to give in to them. Have that I can attitude. And so when it comes, you just cast it out. Say, no way am I going to do this. Next time you get in a long line, whether it's a stoplight or some lady up there don't know where a credit card is, have an I can attitude. I know it's hard, but you can do it. You ever go in the grocery store and you see this long line here and you see this little short line and you go walking towards that short line and somebody comes in with a big basket full, $300 worth of groceries, cut you right off. Well, why did that happen? I thought, snobby lady. She don't like me. Maybe God's trying to get the snobby out of me. Which reminds me the other day. I was sitting out there in front of Starbucks. And a guy got out of his car next to me. I was just sitting there. The guy got out of the Starbucks and he went to do his nose and blow it with his hand. You know, some people do it like this. Farmers will do that. Well, he did it in his hand. And he was going like this. And it looked like he was going to try to put his hand on the wall of the building to wipe it off. And then I thought, oh no, he's going to go over there and grab that door and I got to go through that door. But he didn't. He took his other hand. So when I went in, I used my little finger to open the door. What a terrible thing. But that's kind of like us sometimes. We got this, it's inside of us. And the truth. We got that old snobby attitude. Has your wife ever gotten that? Has your husband ever had that? Has your children ever had that? A snobby, sticky attitude that just can't seem to get rid of it? It just clings to you? Where'd you get that from? The world? And God's trying to get you delivered from those things. He doesn't want that. I mean, what can I do? I mean, can I overcome every temptation as an opportunity for victory? Do you want to experience victory? Every temptation is an opportunity to experience victory. Every opportunity, it's there. It's up to you to choose, I can do this. Not on my own, but I can do it through Jesus Christ who strengthens me and who enables me. Every temptation is an opportunity to win, not lose. Look what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came after him and attacked him. What did he do? He had an I can attitude. What did he do? He quoted the word back. Did he not leave us an example of what we can do as far as our relationship with God? Did he not give us a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Did he not say in Hebrews 2 verse 18, he's able to succor or aid all of those who are tempted? Oh man, he's able to help us. He is our helper. He is our deliverer. He's always there for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, I can cast all of my care upon him because he careth for me. 1 John 2:14 says, you have overcome the wicked one because the word that is in you. Because of the word. That's what it tells us we can do. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, he says, well, how often shall I forgive this person who has offended me? He said, 7 times. He said, no, 70 times 7. And that comes into close relationships. Because there's always a lot of offenses. The closer you are to somebody, the more it is. My wife and I have talked before about this, and we've talked, but we made a deal. Never heard of let's make a deal? You make a deal. Because you say something, and the thing that you say, the person, they think that you meant it personally. And you think, she's digging at me. She's trying to say something to me. Or he's trying to, what is it? Ah. So we made a deal. We started, did you mean that personally? And be honest. So yes, I did. Then you got to overcome more, but at least you know the truth. But often, more than not, often it is, no, I didn't mean it that way. Well, who took what was said and distorted it that way? The devil. Why did he do that? To hurt your feelings? He wanted to, why did he hurt your feelings? Because he wanted to cause you to rise up. I'll get you back. Let me tell you what I think of you. And you sit there think, why is she treating me like that? What did I do? What in the world is going on? Something's not right. And then you realize, you talk and you think, well, you said this. Well, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. I don't lie. Now you know, come on. Galatians 5:15 says, I bear fruit. I can. I can get on that cross and I can just die. Oh boy, I know it's hard. I can die and bear fruit. This old man can go down to the grave and a new man can come up and there can be love, joy, peace, long suffering. There can be those things. What can I do? I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I can do it. I can. I can pray. I can get down on my knees and pray. I can spend some time with the Lord. I can study. I can meditate. I can overcome. I can be at church. I can fellowship. I can encourage people. I can witness. I can be a light. I can be a testimony. My life can glorify God. I can do it because He's on my side. I can do it. So can you. Everybody can do it. I can make my calling and election sure. I can be faithful. I can separate from this world and I can give up those things that I know that are detrimental to me. Why can I do this? Not only what can I do, but why can I do this? Well, number one, because you're saved. If you're saved, you can do it. He has forgiven you. He has set you apart, cleansed you, sanctified you. He has put you in a pretty good position. Called the positional truth. Man, has He put you in a standing that is secure. Woo! And there you are in His presence. You have been delivered from sin. He's given you a new heart. You know what Ezekiel chapter 11 says? Well, if you don't, turn there with me and I'll tell you what it says one more time. Ezekiel chapter 11. And I believe we'll begin in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, chapter 11 and verse. Let's see if it's still there. Ooh, yeah, it's still there. Ezekiel 11, 19. And I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. I can do them. I have a can-do attitude. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. That's what he says. I can do that. It's my choice. And I choose to have that kind of attitude because he gave me the new heart. And verse 20 says, do them. Can you love your wife as Christ loved the church? I'm knocking on your heads, men. Can you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Can you, wives, submit to your husbands as he's required? You can do it. Is it hard sometimes? Yes, it is. But look beyond that to who's the head over them. Because if you keep that kind of attitude, boy, is God going to get a hold of them. That's why I tell you, I want to do it God's way because then God will honor me. If you do it right, God is on your side. If you do it wrong, he's not going to be on your side. And so it tells you in 1 Peter chapter 3 about women, submit yourself to your husbands. Gives you an example of sir, and it says, likewise, you husbands, honor your wives. She's the weaker vessel. Unless your prayers be hindered. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. Do you? I can do it. And see, I know the longer you live with somebody, the more you see the little weaknesses, inconsistencies. And hey, quit looking at them. Look beyond them. And remember, just as you are justified by faith and you are in Christ, so are they. And that God is going to deal with you where you are. He'll deal with them where you are. And he's not going to deal with them if you're trying to deal with them. I promise you. He won't do it. You want to make your husband in the image of you? No. Do you want to make your wife in the image of you? God forbid. No. God wants to make his image in you. And that's what you want in both of you, because the more you're like that, then the more you're going to love one another because you love God more than you do yourself. You got that? Okay, we can move on. If you got that down, that's pretty good. A saved heart has new affections and new desires, and it does things the way God wants it to do it. Secondly, you can do it because your mind is being renewed. Notice I put that in a present, continual tense, because it has not been renewed totally. It's being renewed continually. And so you find out what God's will is. That's what Romans 12 tells us, to find out his will. What is God's will about marriage? What is his will about, you know, certain things as far as this world's concerned and about prospering, about, you know, tithing? What is God's will? What is God's will as far as a woman's concerned in her household role and a man, his role? What is God's will? Find it out. And you find that something begins to change in your life because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I can do this. I really can. You know what? It's a whole lot easier when you do it God's way. I found that out the hard way. Hello? In Proverbs, it says the way of a transgressor is hard. And even though the Christian way can be difficult, it's a whole lot better than the way of the transgressor. And we all know that. So if you think that this is hard, go back out there and find out. Because the prodigal son has something to say to you. It ain't so good out there. I had it better off when I was at home. And so Psalms 1 tells us if we meditate in his word day and night, that doesn't mean you got to go to the monastery. It just means you carry it with you, you think about it, and you bring it back to your memory. You take some 3x5 cards, take a tape with you, put it in your, well, it ain't tapes no more, it's CDs now. And you just meditate on the Lord. Whenever you get an opportunity, think about him. And you find yourself anxious to say, now don't do that. Go back and read Matthew chapter 6. What is 1 Peter 5, 7? Cast all your care upon him. Why am I doing this? Because I've done it for 20 years of my life or whatever. That's why. And it's a habit. And the devil loves you doing that because he controls you. Now break the habit. You can stop it. You can break the habit. You don't need Alcoholics Anonymous or Drug Anonymous. You don't need, you know, Angry Anonymous. You don't need none of that stuff. What you need is God. And that word getting into your life. You hide the word in your heart that you won't sin against him. And it cleanses you and it sets you apart. It causes you to be, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why did Joshua become successful? Because of verse 8, Joshua 1. Meditate in this law and observe to do all these things, and then you will be prosperous and you will be successful. Observe to do what? To do. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. I can do it. I can attend church. I can pay attention. I can take notes. I can be a part of what God wants me to be a part of. Yes, sometimes it's difficult. Yes, sometimes I'm tired. Yes, sometimes I don't want to come. Yes, sometimes I don't feel bad. But I can do it. And by His grace, I will do it. Is there anything wrong with that? I think that's pretty positive. So you're learning how to put God first. Is there something wrong with that? Because that's what we're doing in this continual process. We're learning. And this is not a place where you get your graduation certificate after 3 years. You don't get your graduation certificate until the rapture or death. And then you get it. Because it's going on forever. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, we're learning to do. We're learning His will. We're learning what God requires of us. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. Learn, keep, and do. It's a process. You learn them, you keep them, you do them. It's a process. You might miss it sometimes, but you're still learning. You're still learning not to respond that old life way. You learn to respond differently. You're learning, your murmuring is backing off a whole lot. It's being subdued more and more and more. And it's just before you know it, you find yourself, it's not there. Because you're learning. You're catching yourself more than you ever did before. You're realizing that it's better to be quiet than it is to speak rashly. You're learning it. There's many times that thing rises up in you called self that speaks rashly. And that has to be dealt with. Because if you let it get in your way, it's going to cause you to fall, and then you're going to be despondent about it. But you learn to keep and do. I can do it. And so can you. We can all do that. And why can we do it? Because we're saved, because our mind's being renewed. And thirdly, I can do it because of what Jesus accomplished for me. Jesus accomplished everything I need for this life to be victorious. Did you know that? When you look at some of those scriptures that we so familiar, 1 John 3 and verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? To kill, steal, and to destroy. It's obvious what his works are. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a deceiver. People who are lying and deceitful and rebellious to the will of God are people who have problems because the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of rebellion. The devil's behind all of those things. And so I can take what Jesus has accomplished for me and I can overcome. Didn't it say fight the good fight of faith? Why? To lay hold on eternal life. So if I fight, I win. Can I fight? I'm talking about spiritual. Can I do that? Absolutely. I might have to learn some more about that, but the more I learn, the more effective I become, the more skillful I become, the more sensitive to the ways of God I become, and I become victorious. And I find that the devil is being put under my feet, and I am triumphing all these things. I can put on the whole armor of God. But I have to learn them. I have to learn what the instruments are for. I mean, if I took a gun, if I took my 9mm and threw it at you, how quick would you disassemble it? You wouldn't know where to begin, would you? Unless you know something about guns. Because every gun has a different way to disassemble it. You got to know the tricks. And so I got books there that tell you about this gun, 9mm and a 38 and, you know, all the different guns. You can look at that and it tells you exactly how you can take it apart and you do that and then you shut the book and then you do it by yourself and put it back together. I cleaned my name Tom, cleaned Steve's gun one time at 38, 357. We took it apart. And we looked at that thing and it was a mess when we took it apart to clean it. How you put it back together? I don't know, but I got a book over here. We were there about an hour and a half, but we put it back together and we learned to do. But you got to learn understand those things. Well, the armor of God is the same way. You've got to learn what the helmet of hope is. You've got to learn what the breastplate of faith is. You've got to learn what the gospel of peace is and the shoes of the preparation of. You've got to learn what they are and how they work and operate and function. And you can do it through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. And another reason we can is because of the promises he's given to us. Because all of the promises are, God says, I can do it. Because they're yes. So God is saying to you, I can heal you. I can provide for you. I can protect you. I can guide you. I can give you. God is saying something to us very positive. I can do it. Yes, there are conditions and we can meet the conditions. I can do it. But all the promises are yes. In 1 Kings 8:56, he said there, Moses said that not one good word of God's promise failed. What did God promise them? A whole lot. And I've said this before. If only one person got all the promises, then God didn't fail. Because you can look and see some people did fail. But it wasn't because God failed, it was because the individual failed to be able to be enabled and to stay with it like Caleb and Joshua. We are well able to overcome. We can do this. It's just a different attitude. It's not just this kind of mental gymnastics of this world of positive thinking. We're talking about getting our thoughts into line with God sincerely and honestly motivated. This is God's will. And surrendering to it so that we can really apply these things to our life. You know what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, remind you of these things. I will not be negligent. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says there to us, according, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. So whether it's the material or the spiritual, and it's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given, there's the word given, twice given unto us exceedingly, notice how he describes these exceedingly great and precious. That by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in this world through lust. We can escape these things because he's given us all we need that pertains to life and godliness. I can do that through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And I'll tell you another reason why I can do this. It's because God is for me. God wants me to win. God wants me to conquer. God is on my side. God is not against you. Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, what does it say here? If God be for us, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you know what? Nobody. Now, in technically speaking, okay, the devil's against you, the world's against you, you do have enemies. But the point is, who can be against you? And the word against can imply hostile in a way of defeating you. Nothing can defeat you if God's for you. Nothing. So, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I have this. And I'm going to tell you something else, another reason why you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's real simple. It's because your future is secure. It's secure. You don't have to worry. I mean, now you have to work it out, but look over here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They do what I tell them to do. And I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Woo! That is sad. No man's going to pluck you out of your hand. Now, you can take a decision to walk out, but nobody can pluck you out of that. Now, I can stand. I can make this. I can get through this. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's good news, folks. That doesn't give you a license to go out there and play games with God, but that tells you right there that your future is secure because all of those who endure, James 1:12, receive the crown of life. Well, how can I do this in conclusion? How can I do this? One, humble yourself. Humble yourself. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Now, if you want his strength, you've got to have the attitude that Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he cried out to God, "To Lord, let this depart from me." And this is what God said to him in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's a humbling thing to get yourself in some pretty deep pickled situations. It really is. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when can I do all things through Christ that strengthens me? Or how can I do this? It's because I'm willing to humble myself to what He says. And I have to believe what He says. And you look all through the Bible like, you know, humbling yourself, a person needs to admit his need of God. I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. That is the most wonderful song that we could ever sing when it comes to really our need of life. We do need Him all the time. We need His wisdom, His guidance, His counsel, His protection. We need Him in our life. Because see, John 15 verse 5 says, I can do, without Him I can do nothing. And that's the vine and the branch. See, I get my strength from Him. And without Him, if I try to do it on my own, it ain't going to ever work. So I have to acknowledge Him. And so it gets to the place, secondly, of speaking positive words, making a good confession. We really need to strive to do that, because let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that's something, but speak those things which are edifying. Let your words be seasoned with grace and a little touch of salt, so there can be a sting to them. That's what God wants us to speak. You're snared by the words of your mouth, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so our words have, boy, can words, word, there's been words that have created wars. People have been offended, divorce over war. War, I mean, what has happened because somebody said something that offended somebody or cursed somebody out, hurt somebody, rejected somebody. I mean, it's hurt a lot of people because the words were bad. But we got such words that we can take. He says, have the faith of God speaking to these mountains. We mentioned that this morning. And your confession is so important that the high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ, is there to represent you. When you speak words and they're from God and your heart is right, God watches over those words, as He said in Isaiah 55, to perform them. And He'll accomplish something because they're from God. You can't go out and just speak something because you're trying to be God. That's pride and arrogancy. But you humble yourself and be like that man was in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion. He said, Lord, You speak the word only. Speak the word. Because when God speaks a word to you, mountains will move. And then you get to speak that word too, against the enemy, and against demons, or whatever it comes your way. And so Revelation 12:11 tells us we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Speaking good words. Speak them over your children, over your family, over the church, people you pray for. It might be things you have to pray for God to bring people down and to humble them, but you speak good words over them, because like Paul said in Acts 27 and verse 25, when they were in that shipwreck era, he said, be of good cheer, it will be unto me even as He told me. God told Paul something while he set himself apart in this great hurricane and all of that was going on. God told him something, that all of those people on that ship would be spared. Were they? They were. It'd be even as told me. Be of good cheer. Because what God has told you, He will do. Don't give up on it. I can do that. And that's what we need. It is well with my soul. And then praise is a part of it too. Isaiah 61, put on the garment of praise for the Spirit of heaven. Praise has wonderful ways of changing attitudes. Just your own, just changing. The atmosphere is cleansed because you just set your mind apart to God. But bigger than anything is exercising your faith. And all of this is about that. Speaking those words is exercising your faith. Praise is exercising your faith. Applying the word to your life. It's all about faith. What Jesus did in speaking to the devil in the wilderness, and what we do in applying the word to our life. Just being kind and gracious to your enemies. Overcoming evil with good. James 2 says, you know, if you say you have faith, well, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. Because faith produces action. It always does. And if you're a believer, you're a doer. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I can do these things. And let me just throw this one little last thing in. It's the worst of all of them. It's the hardest, most difficult. It's called the cross. And I'll let you go home. That was easy, wasn't it? It's the cross. Oh, don't worry. This is all about building you up so I can kill you next week. I always got something going on. It's all about getting you up there so I can stick a pin in the bubble because the cross is, it is needed in our life. When can I do all these things? All the time. Every day, all the time. I can do all things through Christ's strength. I have an I can do attitude. May we all have that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would bless us, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, change us from glory to glory, from victory to victory. And everything, Lord, that we face in this life calls us to know in our hearts the Lord thy God, the omnipotent reigneth. And that what you have purposed, what you have planned, it will come to pass. We might have to go through hard things, and men may have to tromp over us, as you said in Psalm 66, but you'll bring us out into a wealthy place because you promised that. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to pour out your grace in our hearts and cause us, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear your word, and may the power of the Holy Spirit cause us to hear. And may it have a positive, changing effect upon our lives to the glory of God in the name of Jesus.